to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. And I want to share something with you this morning. We have a lady who is a member of our church. Her name is Vivian Bennett. And Miss Vivian has not been able to attend for a number of years. Her husband, Wayne, passed away several years ago, and Miss Vivian is fairly well homebound right now. You might remember Brother Wayne was an area pastor, and then when he retired, they joined First Baptist Church here and taught Sunday school for many years and all those things. Wayne and Vivian Bennett, just a precious, precious couple. Miss Vivian loves the Lord. She is a poet, and every once in a while she'll write a poem and send it to me. And this past week I received a poem from Miss Vivian that I thought might be appropriate. I'd like to share with you this morning. She entitled this poem, "Whose Birthday Are We Celebrating?" Okay? Whose birthday are we celebrating? Here's the poem. Our family is asking, as Christmas draws near, what we would like them to give us this year. There's nothing we want. Please hear what we say. Don't buy something for us anyway. Instead, give food to those now in need, or clothes to the ill-clad, or do a good deed. Give blankets to homeless or volunteer time. Such deeds from the heart need not cost a dime. We'll thank God you heeded what we ask of you. Another was blessed by what you chose to do. Our Savior was honored. In teaching said he, when you do for the least, you've done it to me. Vivian Bennett, 2021. Miss Vivian, Lord bless you. I don't know if Vivian is able to join us by Facebook Live, but that blessed me, and I just wanted to bless you with it. Back in 1963, which is part of this sermon, most of you are going to recognize that I, for the most part, live back in the 60s still. But in 1963, a fellow by the name of Andy Williams cut a Christmas album, as back in the day many artists were wont to do. And in his Christmas album, he sang a new song, and the song went something like this. It's the most wonderful time of the year. With kids jingle-belling and everyone telling you be of good cheer, it's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all. With those holiday greetings and gay happy meetings, when friends come to call, it's the happiest season of all. Right? Well, you know, I got to thinking about that, and I'm not quite sure. I don't know if that is your experience, the most wonderful time of the year or the happiest season of all. But you know what I have found? In fact, you know, just this past week I went back and looked at the statistics, and I know what you can say about statistics, but during the Christmas season or during this time of year, the amount of anxiety and depression and feelings of hopelessness that people experience actually goes up. The number of people who despair to the point that they decide to take their own lives actually spikes during the Christmas season. For most people, well, for many, many people, if not for most people, not only is it not the happiest season of all, it is not the most wonderful time of the year, it is the most depressing, discouraging, hopeless time of the year. In fact, psychologists have a name for this. They call it SAD, S-A-D, Seasonal Affective Disorder. And what they see is during this time of year that SAD just increases exponentially. Now, for me personally, I believe that the reason that is because for the most part we have forgotten what the season is all about. We have made Christmas into something that it is not. And that's one of the reasons that this year we wanted to focus on Advent, and we wanted to talk to you about the different aspects of Advent, because what happens, or what typically happens with us, we focus on the things we're going to get, right? Or we focus on the trappings of Christmas, right? The Christmas tree, or the shopping, or the family get-togethers, or, you know, the gay happy meetings, or whatever it is, you know, that that makes Christmas Christmas for most of us. What we do is we supplant what really it is all about, and we forget. In 1965, there was the greatest Christmas special ever produced and came on television. It's called A Charlie Brown Christmas. I don't know if you've ever seen A Charlie Brown Christmas, but if you remember Charlie Brown, who is a blockhead, and he can't ever seem to get anything right, all the other kids send him off to get a Christmas tree because they're having this big Christmas musical, they're all, you know, they want a big, nice Christmas tree. And he goes to get the Christmas tree, but he finds it's the littlest, scrawniest, the needles are falling off. It's the sorriest Christmas tree ever, but it needs him. You know, he feels sorry for it. And so he buys that and he brings it back. And all the other kids laugh at him. They give him a hard time and they call him a blockhead and a dope. And he can't ever seem to do anything right. You know, he obviously doesn't know what Christmas is all about. And at one point in the special, he despairs and he says, "I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Can anybody tell me what Christmas is all about?" And if you've seen it, then you remember at that point, Linus, the kid with the blanket, says, "Yeah, I'll tell you exactly what it's all about." He gets the microphone and he goes on the stage and he says, "Lights, please," and the lights come down. And he says, "There were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." In other words, he begins in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And I'm able to quote that to you because when I was about 8 years old, I memorized that in a Christmas thing at church, and it has never left me. I want to take you back to that today. I want to, just as we ask the question, what is Christmas really all about? Do you really know? And are you going to experience Christmas this year? Or maybe for you, will it just be another time of seasonal affective disorder? In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and then she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And in that same region, shepherds were staying out in the field and keeping watch at night over their flock. And then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors.' When the angel had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' They hurried off, and they found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And after seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. The key verse, of course, is verse 10. I want you to look back at it with me just a moment. So the angel shows up, the shepherd's out on the hillside, and the angel shows up, and the first thing he says is, "Don't be afraid, fear not." The most common command in all of Scripture, it's been noted because it's been counted, the words "fear not" coming from God can be found 365 times in the Bible. 365 times, meaning that for every day of the year when you feel fear coming on, don't be afraid. You hear God saying, "Don't be afraid. Fear not," because fear really becomes the great problem or the issue that we experience in this world. In fact, fear might very well be the root of all the problems that we're facing in this world. So the first thing that the angel said is, "Don't be afraid. You can stop being afraid. Please hear the message. Fear not." And then he says, "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." That phrase, "good tidings" or "good news," is the Greek word euangelion. We get our word evangelism from it. Or we could translate that word gospel. This is the gospel. The angel says, "You can stop being afraid because I got the gospel for you." Now, when we think of the gospel, which is a very serious word for us, and we talk about telling the gospel and all of these other things, the gospel really is so significant because of who it's about. It's kind of like this. In the first century, when a new king was born, the old king, the dad king, would send a herald throughout the kingdom, and he would proclaim the good news, the gospel, that the king had been born. That's the impact of this passage. The angel says, "Hey, I'm the herald sent from the king to tell you about the king that was born. This is the gospel, good news." And notice he says, it is the gospel that brings great joy. That word "great" is the Greek word mega. He literally says, "I've got some good news for you that is mega joy." Mega joy, not just a little bit of joy, not just something to make you feel good, mega joy. It would be kind of like if someone were to come in here this morning and say, "Hey, guess what? They have eradicated COVID. No more shots, no more mask. It's gone, it's done, it is kaput." That would be mega joy. We would rejoice and be exceedingly glad, as the King James says, wouldn't we? I mean, can you imagine? That's the impact. I bring you good tidings, the gospel of great joy. Well, what exactly is the gospel? Well, he tells us in the next verse, verse 11. "Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born to you, who is the Messiah, the Lord." The gospel is not just you can go to heaven when you die. The gospel is not just you can be saved by grace through faith and not of works, not of yourselves, the gift of God. The gospel is Jesus. He's the correct answer. Jesus is the gospel, and that God has not left us to our own devices. He has not left us in our own sin, but God has given his son Jesus. That is the one we've been waiting for, the one we've been looking to, and I'll talk about this a little bit more in a minute. He has come. He's been sent. Jesus is the gospel. And that's why not just Christmas, but Advent, we celebrate what God has done for us. And what has he done? The King has arrived. Now, to really understand this, to put this in context, just bear with me just real quick. If we were living in the first century, we would have a worldview that basically divided history into two parts. Okay, history is divided into two parts in a first century worldview. First part is the present age. We are living in the present age. And in this present age in which we're living in, it's filled with suffering, sorrow, disease, despair. It ends in death. It has a king that is ruling. The present age has a king that is ruling, and that king is sometimes called Lucifer, Satan, the devil. That's the present age, and we live in it. But history is divided at a point so that the next age, or the other part of the division, is called the age to come. So we have the present age, and you have the age to come. And the age to come is the exact opposite of the present age. So while the present age is filled with suffering, sorrow, and death, the age to come is filled with joy and life and redemption and all the good things, okay? So the present age, we're receiving all of this, but the age to come is going to be all the things that anyone and everyone would hope for, and it is ruled by God. So you have the present age and the age to come. And what is going to separate, or what's going to mark the end of the present age and the introduction of the age to come, is the Messiah. God is going to send His Son, His King, His Messiah that's going to come, and He's going to set everything right. He's going to make it all good. Okay? He's going to usher in the age to come. So when the angels speaking to the shepherds on that night out in the fields, they basically were saying, hey, here's the good news. The present age as you know it is changing. Messiah has come. The age to come has been introduced. It is here. By the way, if you think about it, as Jesus went on through His ministry, He would preach over and over again, the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of God is at hand. In Isaiah chapter 51, the prophet spoke of the age to come in this way: the ransomed of the Lord will return and come to Zion with singing, crowned with unending joy. Joy and gladness will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee. So where sorrow is part of the age to come, suffering and sorrow, joy and life, or the present age is suffering and sorrow, joy and life in the age to come. And what the angels were doing that day to the shepherds were, they're saying, hey, rejoice, because the age to come has come. Now, one other quick note, and then we'll kind of unpack this a little bit more, but look back at verse 10. Notice that this is for all people. So the angel says, don't be afraid, stop fearing. I bring you good tidings, the euangelion, of mega joy, and he says, and it will be for all people, not just Jews, not just first century folk living way back then, for all people. All people in every time frame, all people everywhere. And I suppose that would include people like you and me, because we're part of the all people. So he says, I've got some good news of great joy, and it's for everybody, even you. And what is the good tidings of great joy? Well, it's Jesus. Now back to the present age we live in. You may be sitting here thinking along with me, well, if the age to come has come, then why is my life still so messed up? If joy has come, then why is there so much suffering and sorrow and sadness and despair? If Messiah has come, and that has brought in everything that God has promised, all the promises of God in Christ Jesus, if that's reality and that's true, then why am I so depressed? And beloved, I want to think with you about that today, because the reality is, again, that not only is Christmas time a time of great sadness for many people, SAD, seasonal affective disorder, but it's also true for many believers as well. In fact, I see it on the faces of many of us. We talked an awful lot about it in our Sunday school class this morning. Everybody has got problems. Everybody has got issues. Everybody is feeling attacked or put down or oppressed or depressed. Or three people this morning as I walked in and said, how are you doing this morning? Three people said to me, the stress level is over the top. And the implication was, I'm not exactly sure how I'm going to make it. If the age to come has come with the advent of Jesus, then why is my life so messed up? Well, what I want to remind you of is something that back earlier this year, as I was preaching through the book of Colossians, that to be a child of God, to be a Christian, means that Christ lives within you. Do you remember that part? Christ in you, you in Christ. Anybody remember that? Christ in you, you in Christ. What does it mean to be a child of God? It means that Christ lives within me. It means me to live in Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, your life is hidden with Christ in God. In other words, what God does is he takes you and he hides you in himself. He puts you in there. Now watch, this is a shelter from the world. This is a refuge, a place to go in the midst of everything, or a world that is literally unraveling at the seams, is falling apart. And then we go back and say, well, wait a minute. So Jesus has come, but why is the world so messed up? And the answer is because what happened was, when Jesus was born, with the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened was he took the age to come, or the future, and he drug it into the present. So they didn't do away with the present. We still live in the present age. We still live in this world. But now, as a child of God, hidden in Christ, in God, we have the experience, or we can experience the age to come now. We don't have to wait till we die. We don't have to wait till the very end. Right now, the experience of Christ, or God in Christ, belongs to a child of God because Christ has come, because of the advent. That's the impact, that's the significance of the coming of the Lord Jesus. But I want you to notice something. It has to be received. So it's not sorrow or joy, it's sorrow and joy. It's those together, but the joy has to be received. So the shepherds are out in the fields, and the angel says, I have good news for you, good tidings of great joy will be for all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David. Here's the gospel. Christ has come. And then the angels begin to sing and shout and all of that. And then they took off. And now the shepherds are left out in the field looking at one another. And I wonder how that conversation went, you know. Whoa, what was it? I mean, because they've just been blown away by this angel. Not every day out in the field watching your sheep do you see an angel. Not only do you see the heavenly host every day, you know, and so now they've just been blown away, and now they're standing there, and their jaws are, what the one guy said, slack and agape, you know, they're just, and then one of them says, and I got a feeling this was the old guy, the old shepherd. Man, I'm going to go check that out. I mean, what are you guys standing around here for? I mean, they got to get one guy to stay with the sheep, right? But watch what happened. They had to go. If they had stayed in the field, no joy. They got to go into Bethlehem. One of the reasons that many of us don't experience Christmas, or the joy, or the excitement, or whatever, you know, whatever God has got for us during this Advent season, one of the reasons is because we stay out in the field. We don't go into Bethlehem. What I want to share with you just a couple of things this morning is, what does it mean to go into Bethlehem? We're commanded. I mean, if joy is the word today, and the angel said, I've got good news for you. It's great joy, mega joy. It's yours. And when you go to Philippians chapter 4, and the Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, which is a command. And one of the things I want you to understand is this joy has to be appropriated. You can't just stay out in the field and think that it's going to happen. You've got to get after it. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says. And again, I say rejoice. In fact, in that fourth chapter in Philippians, he says down in verse 5, and let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Now watch this. Rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is near. Rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is near. What are we celebrating at Christmas time? At Advent, we're celebrating the coming of the Lord Jesus right to where we are. So let's follow the shepherds just for a second. I want to give you two quick things this morning to appropriate or to receive or to get the joy that God has for you, to go in to Bethlehem. Maybe you're not experiencing it this year. Maybe you never have. Maybe you're like Ebenezer Scrooge, bah humbug, and you don't have any use for all that stuff. Well, this morning, I want to tell you where the joy is and why you can have it. Two things, just real quick, I want to say to you. First one is this, draw near to the Lord. If in the presence of the Lord is joy, you're going to find that joy the nearer you get to Jesus. The closer you get to Jesus, the more joy you get. Karl Barth, who was a neo-Orthodox theologian, he wrote a little series of books. It was actually 10 volumes called Church Dogmatics, and probably most of us wouldn't agree with a lot of the things that Barth wrote about the Bible or about theology. But one of the things he said was this, God radiates. This is the exact quote. The triune God is radiant, and what he radiates is joy. The triune God is radiant, and what he radiates is joy. And what he meant was, as you come into his presence, what's going to happen is the radiant joy of the Lord is going to be yours. You know, you see this over and over again in Scripture. Rejoice in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Psalm 16:11. The psalmist said, you, O Lord, reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures. So the closer you get to God, the more you move into him, the more joy you experience. One of the reasons that we don't experience joy at Christmas time or any other time is because we pull away from the Lord. Or we go this way, or we go that way. If you think about it in these terms, if you're cold, you need to get close to the fire. If you're dry, you need to get into the water. If you don't have joy, you need to get close to God. You need to draw near. How do you do that? How do I draw near to the Lord? Well, honestly, I thought through this, and I thought how to share this. The only thing I can say is, one of the reasons that God gives us spiritual disciplines and things like worship, church, things like children's musicals, the things like choir musical, things like scripture and prayer and all of that, what he does is he invites us to draw near to him. And all of these things, and notice at Christmas time, we kind of increase all the things that we do in order to enhance the experience, I guess, at Christmas. So we're going to have a Christmas Eve service, and we're going to have these regular worship times. We're going to be lighting the Advent candle. We're going to be preaching and singing and all of these things. All of these are aspects. Are there avenues by which we might draw near to him? Back in Philippians chapter 4, down in verse 6, the Apostle Paul said, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And basically what he's talking about is the things that you do in prayer and petition, in thanksgiving. The psalmist said in Psalm 100, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. And so there's praise and worship and music. And one of the reasons that music is so important to us at Christmas time, because all of these things are avenues by which we draw near, or we come into the presence of God. And so the admonition this morning, or the encouragement this morning, is to draw near to Him, because what's going to happen? Joy, mega joy, multiplied, magnified in my life. If you're looking for Christmas joy, you're only going to find it in Jesus. Draw near to Him. And the closer you are to Him, the more joy you're going to experience. Second thing is this: discipline your mind. And by discipline your mind, I mean consider what it is that you're thinking about. In Philippians, back in Philippians 4, in this passage, just kind of came with Luke chapter 2 this week for me. Paul writes in verse 8, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things." King James says, think on these things. But he's talking about what you do with your mind, where you put your focus on. And so he says, if it's true, if it's honorable, if it's just, if it's pure, if it's lovely, he goes on down the list. And what's really interesting about that is all of these are the exact opposite of the things that you're going to find in this world. In fact, if you sit around all day watching CNN or Fox News or MSNBC or any of these other, you know, 24-hour news channels, what you're going to be filling your mind with are the things that is not true, or it's ignoble or not honorable, it's unjust, it's impure, unlovely, it's not commendable. There's no moral excellence in any of these things, not praiseworthy. One of the reasons that some of us, and let's just be honest about this, you sit around watching news all day long, you are going to be one of the most miserable people out there, because it is despair, it is discouraging, it is depressing. I mean, when I watch that stuff, I can't watch it for 5 minutes and I'm throwing stuff at the TV. I'm mad, I'm angry, I'm upset. This is what's going on in the world. And God says, listen, fix your mind on things above, on that which is true. You're not going to find truth out there. Where are you going to find truth? Right here. On those things that are noble, pure, lovely, of good report, all of these things. These are the things of God. And if you focus on the things of the world, then you're going to be upset and you're going to be discouraged. And how in the world can your heart be filled with joy when it's filled with so much misery that this world wants to pour into it? John Milton, in his great work, Paradise Lost, he wrote, "The mind is its own place, and in itself it can make a heaven out of hell or a hell out of heaven." And for many of us, we make a hell out of heaven because of what we focus on. Discipline your mind by focusing on the things of God. Take those things that are true and just and praiseworthy. And ultimately, there is only one who is true and just and praiseworthy, and that's the Lord Jesus. I got this picture in my mind as I was thinking about how to focus the mind. Think about those disciples, or those shepherds, for just a second. So the angel, you know, laid it out there for them, and they were singing and praising and everything. And then the angels take off, and so they're looking at each other. What are we going to do? And I think it was the oldest guy, right? And he said, "Let's go in. I want to see this thing." And so they took the youngest one, they made him stay back with the sheep, and, you know, they all went in, and maybe they had to do a search, you know, they had to search in all the stables or whatnot. And finally, they found one in which there's a man and a woman, and a baby's just been born, and that baby's laying in a manger, and they come in and just speechless in my mind, you know. So they're standing there, and just, this is it, right? The angel just said, "Unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And men, they're just like awestruck, overwhelmed. I don't know exactly how it went, but then Mary, you know, does what women do, right? And I don't know why women do this with babies, but this is what they do. I can see her reach down and pick up baby Jesus. do you want to hold him? have you ever noticed that whenever, and this happens to me, because I go in, you know, when babies have been born, and you want to hold the baby? Well, I don't know anything about babies. I don't want to hold baby. I mean, so here's the old guy, right? And he is the old shepherd, you know, and he's used to wrangling them lambs and everything. And these are the lambs. They're keeping the lambs out there in the field, the ones that are going to be used for the sacrifices in the temple. And he's been used to holding these spotless lambs. And now he reaches down and he takes in his arms the baby Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I can just imagine it. And if you've ever looked into the face of a newborn baby, I don't even know how to describe it, but it's life. And he understands, he recognizes who this is. And do you think as he looked in that baby's eyes, he was worried about the price of raisin cakes or gasoline or anything else that was going on in his world? Do you think he was worried about any of those type of things as he just gazed in the eyes of the baby? I mean, do you understand? You understand, if we focus our minds on Jesus, we used to sing a hymn that went something like, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. All I'm saying to you this morning is, if you want to find joy, and it's not automatic, it has to be, you've got to get out of the field. It's not automatic. You're going to have to discipline your mind by focusing on Jesus. This is why Advent is so vital to us. It reminds us that Christmas is not about what I'm going to get or even what I'm going to give or about a tree or anything else like that. It's about Jesus and the gift of God that takes away the sin of the world, which is or includes my sin. And so I am saved. Well, so this is the good news. I want to conclude with just this real quick story. In 1815, in March, a fellow by the name of Napoleon Bonaparte escaped from his captors. He had been exiled. He was able to escape, make his way back to France. He seized power, and he was immediately branded as an enemy of the peace of the world by all the other major European powers. And so they began to mobilize their armies. Napoleon himself began to gather his old troops together and his army. He ended up with about 300,000 men who followed him into battle. And he began to march north out of France because he believed if he could attack the Allies before they could get together, then perhaps he would have the opportunity to defeat them, and then he could return France to its position of power and authority. The Allies were led by the Allied army, which included a number of the European power men, was led by a British general called the Duke of Wellington. And he organized his army, the Prussian army or the German army. Also, they were trying to meet to join forces to oppose Napoleon. And Napoleon intended to attack before they could meet. Wellington had his troops dug in around a little hamlet called Waterloo in Belgium. And Napoleon attacked on June the 28th, 1815, Sunday morning, by the way. Napoleon attacked, and the entire world waited for the news of who won and what could we expect. The British had placed a a signal ship out in the middle of the English Channel, because this was back in the day before cell phones or even radio or telegraph or anything else like that. They flashed signals by semaphore. And so they had a sentry stationed over at the Pas de Calais in France on this side of the channel, or on the European side of the channel. They had a ship out in the middle of the channel, and then they had somebody over on the cliffs of Dover on the other side watching for the signal. When finally the word came, the word from the battle came, the man began flashing the signal, and he flashed out the words, "Wellington defeated." And before he could finish any message, or just with those two words, a fog descended upon the ship in the middle of the channel, and it was not able to receive or transmit any more of the message. The message was transmitted into England: Wellington defeated. That news spread like wildfire across the kingdom, and a heavy death pall really descended across the nation. The nation went into national mourning, a time of weeping and sorrow. Wellington defeated. But after a couple of hours, the fog lifted, and the signalman was able to complete his signal: Wellington defeated the enemy. That was the whole message. Wellington defeated the enemy. The message then went across the nation, and immediately from a time of sorrow and weeping and crying, it turned into a time of joy. Everything changed with just two words: Wellington defeated the enemy. Not that he's defeated, but that he has defeated the enemy. That's the message, and that really is the impact of the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people walking in darkness, and the darkness is great, have seen a great light. The message is, there is hopelessness. There is no hope. There is no way. There is no way out. There's nothing good going on. It is all death, lies, cheating, defeat. Everything wrong in this world is ours, except Christ has been born. The Lord has come. The entire message is, the enemy is defeated. You can know life. You've got it in Christ. If you don't have Christ, you don't have life. And you can have joy in the midst of all of the suffering and the sorrow of this world. Joy is yours, because the enemy has been defeated. Jesus has been born. You know, when Jesus, if you fast forward in Jesus' life and career about 30 years, when he died on the cross on that Friday evening, the message went out, Jesus defeated. But it was only half the message. Because on that first Sunday morning, that Easter Sunday, the message was completed. Jesus defeated the enemy. And because Jesus defeated the enemy, life, joy is yours. Father, I pray today that you would help us not just to set out in the field, but Lord, to pursue you, to come in and find exactly what you have for us. Father, may the joy of the Lord fill this place as we cast our eyes upon Jesus, and we turn from all these other things, and we just look into the fullness of your face. Father, right now I pray that you would fill our hearts and lives with joy. And for anybody, that one, Lord, who is struggling with life or death, or struggling with the power of the darkness of this world, Lord, let the light shine in a way that joy might fill our hearts. In Jesus we pray. Amen.